1 Corinthians 8 today on Through the Word. So, we just spent two chapters dealing with sexual sin and marriage. So, Paul, we're going to be moving into something a little lighter now, right? No? All right. Well, we're heading in to idolatry. Verse 1. Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. Corinth was filled with temples to pagan gods, and the Greeks offered sacrifices regularly. Just as in the temple in Jerusalem, a portion of each sacrifice was consumed by fire, a portion went back to the one offering the gift, and a portion was given to the priests. After taking enough for himself, the priest would sell a good portion of the sacrifice in the market. And so the Corinthian church asked Paul, "Can we eat that meat? It's pretty cheap compared to the regular meat. And what if we're at a pagan's house and they offer us some?" As only the best teachers can, Paul takes a simple yes or no question and turns it into a teaching moment. Paul diverts the question about sacrificed cows and turns it into a lesson about knowledge and love. Christian behavior is founded first on love, not knowledge. All we do must be based on love and not just knowledge. Why? Because knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Both cause us to grow, but knowledge without love will cause our pride to grow exponentially. Knowledge without love is like blowing up a balloon. Too much, and it's going to blow. The Corinthian church prided itself on their knowledge and wisdom. But Paul wants them to show love here, and also when it comes to any topic of Christian ethics. We can know the biblical response to every "can Christians do" kind of questions, but respond in anger, pride, or arrogance. Can Christians watch rated R movies? What about that one TV show everyone's talking about? What about reading books like Harry Potter or other fantasy? I mean, but we're all okay with Tolkien and Lewis. They get a free pass, right? But what about tattoos and drinking? Can a Christian drink? It's easy to quote a Bible verse about each of these topics and any other similar topic, but do we do it with love or just knowledge? Over the next few chapters, Paul is going to address how we should respond to the issue of idolatry and food sacrificed to idols. Now, before you check out for the next few guides, let's understand how this applies to our life today. Where I live, I don't need to worry about meat offered to idols. I can go down to my local grocery store, pick up a couple of steaks or pork chops, and not have a guilty conscience about it. But I used to live in Kenya, and the best meats available was halal, meats that were butchered according to Islamic dietary laws. And as part of the process, the meat is blessed by an imam. So, would it be lawful for me to eat halal meat? Verse 4. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world. Yet for us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. We know that there is only one true God, and idols are nothing. There are no little gods running around making sure you offer your sacrifices. They are just so-called gods. In chapter 10, we'll deal with the link between idolatry and demonic activity, but for now, we start with the simple truth that the temple of Zeus didn't hold Zeus, and Artemis and Apollo aren't real either. So, if idols aren't real, the Corinthians reasoned, then it shouldn't be a big deal to eat the meat sacrificed to idols. So then, buying the cheaper meat would actually be a sign of being a good steward, right? But again, Paul's answer is not a simple yes or no. Verse 7. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. The Corinthians may have had correct knowledge. Yes, the idols were nothing, but not everyone had that knowledge. For some, they were so accustomed to idols that when they saw someone eating the sacrificed meat, they only saw pagan worship. If someone believes that eating the sacrificed meat was worshiping a pagan god, then for them, it was idolatry. Romans 14 puts it this way, "Whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin." All right, let's bring it closer to home. Someone might say, "My conscience is strong. It's the other person who's weak. So why can't I use my knowledge to drink this beer or watch this movie and enjoy it? The stronger believer may be right with their knowledge, but they can also be lacking love. Christians shouldn't operate out of knowledge alone. Remember, that puffs us up. Instead, we live our Christian life by showing love to one another. Having all the correct knowledge of what is permissible for a Christian is not the determining factor of your spiritual maturity. How you act, based on your knowledge, can help determine if you're spiritually mature. Do you use your knowledge to show love to your Christian brothers, or as an excuse for doing what you want? But remember, food does not bring us closer to God, nor does abstaining from food. And the same goes for other issues of liberty. Now, before we go on, Christians use the word liberty a little different than the culture does. For the culture, the word liberty is used to describe what level of freedom a person has. Can they vote? Does their vote count? Is their freedom of press? Is their freedom of religion? But when we find liberties mentioned in the Bible, is that what we're talking about? Not exactly. Christian liberty is still about freedom, but not from tyranny or government overreach. It's about when we ask the question, is it okay for me to, and then insert anything you might want to do. What kinds of things? Well, the most common ones today are drinking alcohol, watching certain movies or shows, or listening to secular music. At least in the U.S., every culture is going to have their own, is it okay for me to, kind of questions. And here is where most of us stumble when it comes to liberty. We assume one stance or the other is a sign of greater spirituality. Well, I'm more spiritual because I don't watch rated R movies. Well, I'm stronger in my faith because I can watch them. Verse 9. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Listen, you may have superior knowledge, but are you just using it in a way that causes your brother to stumble? Jesus died for our brothers and sisters. Can we not lay down our liberties if they cause pain? When we do something that violates our brother's or our sister's conscience, we sin against them. And in verse 12, when you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. Paul is clear. Our actions and choices can never be based on what we know to be right for ourselves. We must take into consideration what is right for our brothers and sisters in Christ. A final thought on this. The issues being discussed here are when we could cause a brother to stumble. Paul does not allow for this passage to be used by legalists to make demands on other believers who walk in liberty. Those who aren't tempted to sin in an area but make demands of all believers are not who Paul is talking about here. To the legalist, Paul would say, out of love, I won't do something that tempts you to sin. But if it doesn't tempt you, and you're simply being legalistic about this, I have no worries upsetting your legalistic code. That's it for today. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and join us tomorrow for chapter 9 on Through the Word.
Join us next time on Through the Word as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. Start your own journey through the Bible with our web and mobile apps at throughtheword.org. Our apps are free, so tell a friend. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.